Pass.
Got it. Thank you.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth in good times, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle." That's what I want. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So just welcome, and just want to let you know what's happening here at the church this week. Monday night at 6 p.m., there is the men's Bible study. All are invited. And on your bulletin, it says there's a ladies' meeting. There is not at Shorts on Monday. We met last Monday. It is the second and the fourth Tuesday of every month, second and fourth. And then there's a prayer meeting here on Wednesday at 7 p.m., and there's a community prayer Friday at 6:30. And see Denise if you're planning on going there and you don't know where it is, because I don't know where it is. Community prayer? Do we have any idea where it is? Okay. And the service schedule is on the bulletin board out in the hallway. So if you are someone who does these kind of things, please look at that and see if the next 3 months are listed there. And and don't forget to pick these up, invitations to the 75th anniversary celebration, and I believe those are out on the table also. Thank you. We need two people to collect the offering today. After all, when God has blessed us in so many special ways, we need one more person, if somebody will jump up. This is an excellent way. Thank you, Robin. This is an excellent way to say thank you, Lord. For all the good things that you have done for me, for all the good ways. Let's just pray a minute. Anybody want to pray? No problem. Our God, we bless your name. We thank you, Lord. You are a good, good God, Lord. And you provide every need that we have, Lord. We just want to give back to you just a little bit from all the blessings you have given us, Lord. And today is the day that we just return to you from everything that we have, Lord. We bless this offering as it's taken in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, is he worthy? Oh, he is! Glory to God, he's worthy! Jesus, you are worthy. Oh, praise your wonderful name. Oh, it's something to shout about, folks. The Lion of Judah, and that refers to the book of Revelation where John the Apostle saw a seal in heaven that was to be opened, and there was nobody that could open the seal. No one was worthy, and it said that John wept in anguish, and then the angel said, "Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of Judah has prevailed and is able to open the seal." Because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, glory to his name. Glory to his name. Oh. Sorry, every time we sing this song, I get really excited. And if you don't mind, you can get excited too. Glory to his name. He's wonderful. God is wonderful. Oh, wonderful, wonderful God. Praise his name. We have a few prayer requests today to bring before you. I made the comment today, we need somebody that has the ministry of laying on of hands to heal backs. We have some people in our congregation that really need help with their back. We've got Carl that needs a touch for his back. Our sister Judy Riley is not here with us today because Her back is ailing her. We got Denny Dunham over here that needs help with his back. And oh, but God is able. And we continue to pray and believe God and knock on that door. He can do it. Kim is requesting prayer for her son Chris again, who has kind of dropped back into a dangerous lifestyle of addiction. And Kim is having a heart catheterization on Tuesday. So I'm going to ask some of the ladies as we pray to lay hands on Kim and believe God to touch her. God is able. Roxanne has asked for, here I go, see if I remember the details of this right. Roxanne's daughter, her boss, her manager, Rose, her husband, Chris, is they're requesting prayer for him. He has he's down in Texas, but he has kidney failure, and they discovered as well that he has developed black fungus, which is an extremely difficult, dangerous thing. He's having open heart surgery on Monday or Tuesday, and they're only giving him about a 5% chance of living. So we want to pray and believe God. Is he able? Is he able? And more than anything else, we want to pray for this man, for his salvation, that God touches him. We're a little unsure whether he's actually accepted Christ as his Savior, and we want to believe that ultimately that's the goal. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your grace that is exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. So Lord, when we look at these difficult things, Father, we're not coming begging and we're not throwing our prayers up in the air hoping, but we're asking. Your word says we can come boldly before the throne of grace. So we're coming boldly today and we're asking, Father, I'm asking first that your spirit would descend on the people in this congregation, Father, that you would touch those that have ailing backs, Lord. Father, back pain is so debilitating and these brothers and this sister, they so need a touch from your spirit, that you would touch and bring healing, Lord, that you would help them, deliver them from pain in the back that makes laying and walking and moving difficult. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would bring your spirit to descend upon them and bring healing. Let healing come to those backs, Father. God, I know you're able to do it. I know you're able to do it. Lord, we pray for Kim that you would touch her, Lord, in the name of Jesus as she goes in for this procedure. Father, and she also needs a touch for her lungs as well. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would break the onslaught of affliction in Kim's life. Father, we're asking that you would break that and bring her into a place of health and life. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we're asking that you would do it. We're remembering her son, Chris, Lord, too. Father, this man needs Christ, Lord. He needs Jesus in his life. Father, we pray that you would rescue him from addiction, that you would deliver him from the power of that darkness, and that you would show him his need for Jesus, Lord. Father, we lift up Chris to you today, Rose's husband, Lord, and in this terrible situation, first and foremost, I want to pray for this man that he would look heavenward. God, that he would cry out to the living God for help, Lord, and that you would touch him. Father, and even though his situation seems dire, nothing is with God, nothing shall be impossible. So, Father, we're asking that you would touch him, that you would deliver him from this terrible heart problem, or black fungus problem, Lord, and the kidney failure. Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would touch him, that you would help him, Father, as he undergoes his surgery, and that you would have mercy and help him to cry out to Jesus. Father, we know that you're able and that you care about people. You care, Lord. Thank you for that. Reach and touch, and we believe you for it in Jesus' name. We give you glory and honor and praise. These things that we mention, prayer needs, I hope that you'll be conscious to take them with you as we go during the week and believe God to move and touch and heal and deliver. He He is able to do that. I wanted to remind you again, we have the 75th anniversary celebration coming up. Next week, we'll have posters here, and I need lots of undercover secret agents. What that means is I need you to be poster ninjas. They'll be back there, and what you do is you go into town where you live, and you stick it up in the grocery store, or you stick it up, some convenience mark. Where you go, ask. It's good to ask permission first. You know, that's always important before you start plastering things around. But most places they're amenable to do that. But I'd like to do that. We'll have banners. We've been sending out invitations, but that's just another way to kind of let people know that we've got something happening. So those will be here next week, and we need all of you, and they can go to wherever you live. They can go to Ulysses, they can go to Belmont, they can go Houghton, put them up, stick them all over the place. We want people to know that they're invited, and we have some people coming from some distance. Did I tell you that Ken Van Druff looks like he's going to be able to make it? I'm so excited. Glory to God. Ken is the son of the founding pastor of this church. So glory to God. So please be in prayer over that. It's an opportunity for us to kind of put our name out in the community. And dare I say it, I continue to meet people. It happened again at an event that we had up here a week ago. Somebody said, wow, this is a nice church. I've lived in this area my whole life, and I never knew this was up here. And I keep meeting people that say they never even knew that this existed. So any chance we get to put the word out, hey, we're here. Not that we're building a kingdom for ourselves, but we want to reach our area for Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Glory to his name. So we'll have that coming up, and please be praying about that. So today, I'd like to start, I intend to start a new series. I expect to be sharing on this for some weeks. Be imitators of God. And that's an interesting concept. It comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dear children. And I chose the picture of this young boy looking up and wanting to be like his dad. Isn't that a cool picture? I think it's wonderful. This is the type of relationship that God wants us to have as we try to be like him. Now, in this series, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to take some time. I want to lay kind of a foundation for what I'm going to be teaching on in the coming weeks. And then I'm going to be constantly pointing back to it over and over and over. If you get a little sick of it, it's because I want us to really settle this in our hearts. And some of this is a concept that's a little foreign to us, and we'll talk about why. But frankly, the very concept to me of imitating God, is just, it's daunting. How do I make be like God? Well, obviously we can't. But he has these divine attributes, his personality, his characteristics, and that's what we aspire to, that we can be more like him and less like us. And believe me, I need to be more like him and less like me. I really, really do. And if you met me before I was a Christian, you'd say, oh yeah, Dave, I really, really want you to be more like Jesus. I was a rather unpleasant person before I got saved. But I have a suspicion that all of us had our unpleasantness before we met Jesus, and he wants us to emulate his character, to behave like him, to speak like him, to think like him, to act like him. And it really leaves me, but it leaves me in a quandary. It makes me feel like I have to, you know, live up to some impossible standard. You know, and it's a temptation to start to look at this, at the Bible, as a rule book. This is the rule book that we have to live by. We have to read this and then behave as it says, and then we'll be more Christ-like. And yes, I have great respect for the Word of God, and yeah, I believe in following it, and I want to pattern my life after it, but this is not meant to be a list of rules that we follow so that we can be like God. Step A, step B, step C, step D. That's not how he wants us to look at it. You know, at very best, if I approach it like that, I'm going to always have a pervasive sense of uncertainty and unrest in my heart. It's kind of like the Jews in the Old Testament who could never keep the law. You know, God gave them all these rules, and none of them could keep it. None of them could fulfill it. Jesus was the only one. And so neither can we. So, you know, living like that gives me this uncertainty, like, you know, when your check engine light comes on in your car. You ever have your check engine light pop up? I seem to have this curse that my little check engine light will pop up, pop, and then I'm driving with this very uneasy feeling, okay, is it going to die now? How many more miles can I go? Can I get to the station? What's going to happen? And God doesn't want our relationship with him to be like the check engine light, whether we're wondering, am I okay? Is it okay? Instead of being behavioral or cerebral, it's supposed to be relational. Relational. Like this kid. He's not thinking about a bunch of rules to follow. He's looking at his dad. And what is he saying? He says, wow, I want to be just like you. And I want to look at my father and say that. Now, please don't mistake this for your earthly experience. Some of you might have had great dads. Some of you might have had horrible dads. Some of you might have had dads that were just absent. Our Heavenly Father is not like your earthly father. Even the best earthly father is going to fail. And many people have very questionable or difficult fathers. But when we grow up with that, it can skew how we view our Heavenly Father. It can affect how we see him. And we don't want that. We really, in that respect, we need to be deprogrammed or reprogrammed, I guess I could say. You know, imagine if this little kid, he says, I want to be just like you, and then his dad turns around and hands him a list and says, here, go do this. Go do this, 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 and then you can be like me. You know, that would be horrible. If you remember the scripture that we looked at off the bat, there's a key in here. Be imitators of God, therefore, as beloved children. Do you see that? You're an imitator of God because you are a beloved child. Or it's the word agapetos. My Greek isn't very good. Agapetos. It means dearly, preciously loved and valued. So in other words, you are dearly and preciously valued and loved by God. You know, think about a child taking their first steps. I think about my kids when they took their first step, and you see them and they start, you see it coming, and they kind of pull themselves up, and they get up there, and then they stick one foot out, and they take that first step, and they try to take another step, and then they go bam and fall on their face. Do the parents get upset? You know, I'm thinking, would I run over to a child and pick it up and say, you stupid kid, you fell. on your face. You're a loser. No, the parents, they clap. They're like, yes, well, you took a step. Yay. They're not worried about that the kids fell. They're excited that they took the first step. And that's how God views our walk in the Spirit with Him. He's cheering for every step you take. And he doesn't care that maybe you'll stumble and fall, maybe you screw it up, because God is more interested in character than he is in immediate outcomes. Now get that. That's a really important thought. God is more interested in character, in the desire of your heart to please him, than he is about immediate outcomes. Are you going to screw things up? Am I going to screw things up? Oh, yeah. Probably 10 times a day. I don't know. Do things wrong, but God is looking at the desire of the heart, the character. Are you trying to take the step? Are you moving forward? Are you, yeah. And like that parent, he's the parent that claps. You took the step. You did it. Yay, you took a step. You know, you're so cute. And, you know, God is, for the most part, God is very simple. He really is. It's not complex. He has all these different attributes, but they all work in harmony and not in conflict with each other. Now, the people call it into conflict all the time. They stand up and say, well, if God is so all good, how come this happens and that happens and whatever? Well, you know what? God is not all good. He's good, but he's also just. He is God of justice as well as goodness, and those things work together. If he wasn't just, he wouldn't be good. And if he wasn't good, he wouldn't be just. You see, God's attributes work wonderfully together. We're the ones that get conflicted. We get conflicting. We can be complex. Our lives can get complex. But you know, we can be perpetually in progress, a work in progress, and God is happy. You can be perpetually a work in progress. God's still working on this. God is still happy. He's not upset about it. God is happy. I want to look at Nehemiah 8:10. Then Nehemiah told them, go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send out portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, background story on this. Israel sinned. The whole nation got carried off to Assyria, or Babylon, because they followed foreign gods. They went chasing other gods, and God let judgment come on them. But now the time is up, and he's bringing them home. They're coming back to their country. They're rebuilding the walls. They're rebuilding the temple. And Ezra the priest has gotten up, and he's reading the book of the law. And all the people are listening to it, and it says they all just started weeping and crying. They're just sobbing and crying as they listen to the law, and they realize how they failed. And Nehemiah says, no, stop. Stop. Don't do it. He said, this is a day that God is bringing you back. This is restoration time. Do you know that the work of God in your life is always meant to be redemptive, not destructive? He doesn't want to destroy. He wants to redeem. He wants to bring you to a better place. He wants to help you. So Nehemiah says, no. Don't weep, don't cry. Go and eat what's rich. Have a feast. Send out portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, we sing that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And we have the idea that if we're really joyful in the Lord and praise him, that we'll get strength. That's not what this is talking about. That's not what that means. Whose joy is it? The Lord's joy. It's God. He's joyful. He's happy. Nehemiah was able to go and help rebuild the wall. They were able to begin to rebuild the temple and have the strength to go forward in the face of the enemies because they knew that God was happy. God was a happy God. He was rejoicing. He's happy. Do you have problems sometimes believing that God is happy with you? Oh, glory to His name. It's His joy. God is happy. I'm going back to this picture again. Does that kid look scared and apprehensive? Worried? No, he looks happy. He looks like trusting, accepting. He doesn't look like he feels disapproved or apprehensive. He looks accepted, and he's just there admiring his dad. Admiring him. Becoming like God is not about following rules, not about forcing ourselves into a mold. It's about a holy emulation. Emulating means to becoming like. It's that holy desire that says, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you accept me and love me. I want to be just like you. Change me into your image. You see how different that is than trying to live up to a standard, than trying to do all of the right things, than trying. It's emulating him and being able to do it because you know that you are completely loved and completely accepted. Oh, glory to God. I love this scripture. I keep hopping back and forth. Zephaniah 3:18. The Lord your God is among you. He is mighty to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You know, while we're in here praising him, he's rejoicing over us. We sing a song, you dance over me while I am unaware. You know, God is rejoicing over us and we don't even see it. We're his people and he loves us. He gets excited. This is what the scripture says. I'm not making it up. But do we have the concept sometimes of a God who is kind of looking down on us? Who's never quite happy. We're never quite doing enough, never quite pleasing him. That's what the devil wants you to hear. That's what he wants you to hear because it's going to spoil your relationship where you can just look up at dad and say, God, you're wonderful. Thank you. I want to be like you. Oh, glory to his name. So before we can emulate, we have to admire. Be in relationship. Have that. Which leads me to the first attribute of God that I want to look at. And it kind of jumps right into this. Number one, God is forgiving. He is forgiving. Ephesians, now, we looked at Ephesians 5:1. It says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Notice that there's a therefore. When you see a therefore in Scripture, it's going to be referring back to something that he just said. There's when they say, when you see a therefore, you no, sorry, it's a little trite. When you see a therefore, you need to find out what the therefore is there for. So we need to look back. And if you look back at one verse, Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And then we get the chapter delineation, which does not exist in the original manuscript. That was thrown in by translators years and years afterward. It doesn't go there. So it goes straight from even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. So it's talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness. And I want to kind of set the table on this whole whole thing of forgiveness. Psalm 130, 3 and 4. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. There is forgiveness so that we can serve God. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, I'm harping a little bit on that with all of those scriptures because I run into person after person after person all the time, and what they are laboring under is they're just never really sure if God really loves them. It always sounds like there's an underlying current that, you know, maybe God is there. Am I really okay with God? If you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Savior, your sins are gone. They're gone. They're blotted out. You are totally, completely, utterly forgiven. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. And yet people struggle with it. You know why? Because the enemy, that's his lie. Well, he says he's the accuser of the brethren in the book of Revelation. He accuses you. Well, you know, God knows what you did. God knows you had that evil thought. God knows you just told a lie. That wasn't really true. He'll throw little things at you. He'll remind you. But God's not there. He's cheering you on in your walk of faith. That's what he is, and he is a forgiving God. God's work in us, remember, it's always redemptive. His nature is to have relationships. And although he is good, he is also just. And there was a penalty for sin, but it was paid in full by Jesus. John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished." The curtain of the temple ripped in two. There's the presence of God. No more fear to go in and be with him. That's why Romans 8:1, and I took this from the Amplified. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. I love this part. No guilty verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in him as personal Lord and Savior. If you've accepted Jesus, there's no condemnation. Kick it out the door. Put it in the rearview mirror. Don't listen to the voice of guilt. Don't listen to the voice of condemnation. Don't listen to that voice of depression. That is the work of the enemy, to destroy your relationship. How's your relationship do with God if you think he's upset with you all the time? So many people just have this idea that God is just kind of in heaven looking down at them. You know, with this look that's not it. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Oh, before we can have real relationship, we have to get rid of condemnation. And if there's really a problem there, then confess and repent of it and it's gone. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. We won't abide in the vine. We're not going to be willing to receive God's strength. John 15:4, Jesus said, "Abide in the vine. Abide in me and I with you." Well, who wants to abide with somebody that you know, you're not, well, he wants you to abide at peace, have your heart at rest with him. And you can't have that if you're giving in to the voice of guilt, if you're giving in to the voice of condemnation. Can't happen. Hebrews 4:16 says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. And why is that? Because that curtain was torn. It's gone. It's ripped wide open. And we can enjoy complete and total acceptance and access by our Father because of Jesus' sacrifice. It's there. It's done. If you're worried about what God thinks about you, just remember that He sees Jesus when He looks at you. Is it hard to believe? Is it a struggle in your heart and your mind sometimes to think that when God looks at you, because you know who you are, you know you, I know me, and I tend to think about all the rotten things I don't like, but God is cheering on the things He does like, and when He looks at you, He sees Jesus. Do we have to become more like Jesus? Of course we do, but remember, He's cheering for every step, every baby step that we take. He's cheering. He's cheering for the little kid when they learn to walk. And if you fall down, He gets you up and He says, yay, you're doing awesome. That's the mindset of our Father. Not, well, you just never get this right, do you? You screwed up again. When are you ever going to... Do you ever feel like that's what God thinks of you? Don't. Sometimes your own voice will tell that to you. Don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. We won't abide in the vine and receive God's strength if we're always feeling like He's disappointed. God's not disappointed with you. He's cheering you. He's cheering you on. Glory to His name. And with that, we are called to imitate God in that unconditional forgiveness toward others. Oh boy. And, you know, I like in Matthew 18:21, Peter comes to Jesus and he asks the question, he says, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? You know, here he is with these 11 other guys and they're probably bumping into each other all the time and they're probably annoying. And how many times do I have to forgive them? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. Now, what does that mean? 490 times? What is that? Yeah. So does Jesus mean that you only forgive them 490 times and hallelujah, 491 times is coming today? He did it and I'm going to kick his butt today, 491. I don't think that's what God means. He's just saying, forgive him and forgive him and forgive him and have a heart of forgiveness. Now, understanding that forgiveness and trust are two different things. That's a different sermon. That's a whole different sermon. But forgiving from the heart is what we're called to. And I think, I hope I put this one up. Matthew 18:35, Jesus said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now Jesus has just told a story, a parable about a man who had a servant, and the servant owed him an incalculable amount of money. And there was no way he was ever going to be able to pay it. And the servant comes and begs him, please have mercy on me. Give me more time. And the master said, you know what? I forgive you. It's gone. And the servant, I can't imagine the relief of the servant, but then he goes out and finds another fellow servant who owes him a couple of bucks, and he says, hey, I need that money. Give it back. And the other servant looks at him and says, oh, give me a chance. It's okay. And the other guy says, no! Pay me back now or you get thrown in debtor's prison. And the guy couldn't pay him back, so he throws him in prison. Well, of course, then the master of the house hears what he did and said, wow, I forgave you of this huge debt and you couldn't forgive this guy for a couple cents? And Jesus said, this is how my heavenly... Oh, the master then takes that servant, throws him out, gives him over to the tormentors. That doesn't sound good, does it? I don't know what a tormentor was back there, but I don't think it was any fun until he should pay back everything, which probably was never. So he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And so he's looking for us to be willing to forgive. That word forgive means to lay aside, let go, send away, or release. And remember that forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a decision. Forgiveness is not a feeling. You can forgive, you can be mad at somebody and forgive them. The emotions are not the issue. It's a decision. But not forgiving will lead to torment. It will lead to torment. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. You know, it's easier to emulate your father's forgiveness and freely forgive others if you're secure in really knowing that God has freely forgiven everything for you. How easy is it to forgive somebody else when you're secure that, yes, I really am. My slate is wiped clean. It's gone. God, thank you, and I want to extend that to everybody else. Now, there's a progressive aspect to forgiveness, though, and understand it. When somebody wrongs us, it's not always that they do something bad, but it can also there's often an accompanying wound or a hurt. Somebody does something to us. It could be physical, but more likely, most of the time, is probably an emotional wound. You disappointed, or they slander you, or they, it's upsetting. You know, how could they do this to me? It often comes that way, but we get a soulish wound. Or you could have a physical wound, but it's something that gets in here. We get an emotional wound, and it'll manifest in sadness, in anger, desire for retaliation, you know, do unto others as they have done unto you, that wonderful unscripture. I remember two little kids that used to come to this church, and they would torment each other, and the parents said, don't do that to her. What does the Bible say? And she says, it says, do unto others as they have done unto you. No. No. So our decision to forgive may or may not have an accompanying feeling of forgiveness. Now, I've told this story before. One day I was driving home from work, and I got to thinking about something that a teacher did to me when I was in school years ago. How I got to thinking about it, I don't know. I was coming home from teaching, so something triggered. And I was thinking about this awful thing that this teacher did to me. And it was awful. Made a public example of me in front of the whole class. It was just very unkind, very embarrassing, and very hurtful. And I'm driving home, and I'm finding myself getting heated at this teacher. I'm getting mad. And in my mind, while I'm driving, I'm telling him off again. And then I suddenly realized how stupid, how ridiculous, ludicrous this was, because the guy is dead. He's not even alive anymore. Here I am being upset with somebody who's not even on this earth. But why is that happening? And then I stop and I'm like, God, no, I release it again. I release it in Jesus' name. It's foolish to be feeling that way. But then I have to also pray, God, heal that sore spot inside of me where the devil comes along and pokes. You know, because you get that wound in there, and then you have to forgive the person. And then you think, oh God, I said I forgive them, but now I'm mad at them again. God, forgive me. Are you going to do something terrible? No. God understands that forgiveness is a walk. It's a walk. You forgive someone, but it takes time to get your insides right too. And maybe you're still angry with them. Maybe there's things in there that have to work out. God wants to heal you on the inside. And so it pops up again, and what do you do? Ah, God, I'm mad at him again. Have mercy. No, you forgive him again. And then you forgive him again. And you forgive him again. When it comes, offer up that forgiveness. God understands. And he's happy every time you do it. He is a happy God. His joy can be your strength, because your heart is in pleasing him. You know, people worry about the whole thing about falling away from God, and that's probably why we ended up with the teaching in the church about eternal security, which I don't necessarily hold to. But I want to tell you, I'm eternally secure. in Jesus. I know he's not going to leave me. Now, do I have the choice to walk away from him? Yeah, I could. I could forsake him. I could just walk away. I could say, forget, I'm not doing that anymore. But is he going to walk away from me? No. No. So if I make mistakes, if I bumble things up, if I do things wrong here and there, and I get up, it says the righteous falls 7 times and gets up again. You get up and you keep walking. And it doesn't, and you know, it doesn't mean, repentance doesn't mean that you have to blubber into the carpet until there's a wet spot and, you know, you climb up your stairs at home on your knees 15 times and show God how. No, you just stop. You just turn around. Just, okay, Lord, I was wrong. I'm gonna run toward you again. We don't have to prove it to God. He knows your heart. He knows. But he wants to heal those sore spots in us too. Proverbs 18:14, it says, a man's spirit will bear up when he's in sickness and infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? You get a wound in your spirit, you need to get that healed. And so if you have difficulty with forgiveness, sometimes that's a little red flag. That's something to pray over. Father, there's an area of unwholeness in me. Help me with this. Heal me. Help me to be able to walk in freedom from this so that the devil doesn't have a spot to poke and prod at you. Oh, so forgiveness can be a process. Forgive and forgive again and remind yourself of God's forgiveness. Matthew 16:12 in the Amplified. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, letting go of both the wrong and the resentment. Let go of the wrong and let go of the resentment. Oh, sometimes that is so hard. Like, God, I forgive them, but... Oh, man, God knows. But unforgiveness is a doorway to affliction. Any doctor will tell you that. You have bitter unforgiveness in your heart, it can manifest in all kinds of physical symptoms. All kinds of terrible things can happen just because of your emotional state. And never the not speaking of what it does to your mental frame. And unforgiveness will open the door to demonic activity in your life. When we pray for somebody for deliverance, the first thing that I talk to them about is say, we need to talk about forgiveness. Because if you've got unforgiveness in your life, that gives the enemy a foothold. And when people repent of that and release that resentment and that unforgiveness, spiritual bondage gets broken off of them. It's when they hang on to it that it's a problem. God wants us to emulate him and forgive because he knows that it's safe and healthy for us. The reason he wants us to forgive is because he knows that's safe. That's the safe place. Not because we're bad and we have to stop being that way, but he wants to keep us safe. He wants us to be the kid that we saw in that first picture that stands there and says, God, I want to just be like you. I love you. I thank you for forgiving me. Thank you that I'm released. Change me into your image. I want to be like you. So as we look at these attributes, please understand that there's no list of rules that we follow. It's relational. Father, help me to see that you are a God of forgiveness. You have forgiven me, and that's how I can express forgiveness to others around me. That's how it can happen. Father, we thank you today that you are a good God, that you rejoice over us, that you are not a God that's frowning at us or is critical of us or is holding up a ruler and saying, you better measure up this high. Maybe some of our fathers did that. Maybe some of our fathers disappointed us and they weren't faithful or they hurt us. But God, you're not like that. Help us to see you as the God that loves us, that rejoices over us, that sings over us, that cheers our accomplishments, and that you want to develop godly character in us and rejoice with us in it. Every step that we take, you're happy. Help us, Father. And Lord, where condemnation would try to come in and steal our peace and steal our rest and steal our progress, help us to remember that there is no condemnation. No condemnation. We can let go of the guilt. We can freely repent and come to you. And if we need to confess, we just confess and release it. And there you are again, the God that loves us unendingly. Thank you, Father. Thank you that our heart can be at rest and at peace. And Father, it is our heart's desire. We want to be just like you, Lord. Change us into your image, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you need prayer, we want to believe God with you. Before we go today, let's stand one more time, and let's finish with that song that we sang earlier, Trust in God. You can trust him. Blessed assurance. Oh, Father, we thank you today that we can fully throw ourselves upon you, upon your mercy, your grace, and know that you are a faithful God. Thank you for freeing us, delivering us. Thank you that your desire is to change us into your image and that you rejoice over us. Help us to go today with that assurance in our hearts. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you need prayer, someone will be up front to pray for you. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Go in the rest that your Father loves you.